Galatians chapter 5, beginning of verse 19 says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like," and the rest of the stuff that's like that, "of the which I tell you before," I'm telling you ahead of time, as I also told you in time past, as I've warned you in the past, "that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Now, for the sake of time, you want to go back and read Romans chapter 1, verses 29 to 32. It'll be on the tape. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11 outlines a list of these kinds of things. And Paul says there, "But such were some of you, but that we've been saved and we've been given victory through the Spirit of God, through the blood of Christ." So here Paul is addressing this Galatian church, and it's in the context of verse 13 where he says, "Brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." So Paul says this, look, we hear everybody crying about liberty. We look in our culture, everybody's crying about liberty. We have liberty, well, with the Statue of Liberty. Well, when we have liberty, you know, we're a nation that's trying to figure out what to do with it. Does that mean we can throw morality out the window? Does that mean we can abuse children? I mean, we can get drunk, we can get stoned, we can live however we want to do. What do we do with liberty? Paul's saying, look, we're called to liberty. As Christians, we're not under the law. We're saved by God's grace. We experience liberty. And liberty is something that you walk in. You want to behave a certain way. That's why you have liberty, so you can be free. Paul says, only understand, we're not free to indulge the flesh. Now, last week we talked about that, the fleshly nature. Every one of us have that. Every one of us. You, I, Billy Graham, Charles Stanley. Everybody has a traitor that lives within. Everybody has a fallen nature, and the fallen nature wants its way. It isn't your physical flesh. It is a nature. It is the seat of desire. You can't satisfy it. You can't negotiate with it. It's never satisfied. No matter how much sex it has, how much pornography it has, how much alcohol it has, how much food it has, you know, how much power it has, how much money it has, it's not material, so it's never satisfied. And Paul says here, understand that the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, verse 17, they're contrary, and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God in you, is lusting or desiring deeply against the fallen nature. These two are contrary, that's a military word, they're entrenched, they're dug in, so you don't even have a third choice. You can't do what you would. The forces in you are so clear, there's no gray, it's black and white, it's so clear that there's one desiring base inside of you that wants to indulge in sexual things. It wants to fulfill itself. And there's another side of you now that you've been born again, the Holy Spirit of God, that won't yield to any of that. And it'll never stoop to it. And it says, imagine a battlefield where you have these two opposing forces dug in one against another. And what he's saying to us is we need to walk in the Spirit. We're not approaching this battlefield to gain victory. We already have victory. We're approaching this battlefield from victory. We are the victors in this. We don't have to sin. There is a war. There are battle lines. Look, the Bible talks about the world, the flesh, and the devil. The flesh and the devil, the world and the devil, are operating externally. The war with the flesh, the fallen nature, is an internal struggle that every single one of us have. Everybody in this room. What I hope last week, you know, that you left here thinking, gee, I thought it was just me. It ain't just you, it's everybody. And you're going to struggle with those things till you die. You know, look, some kids, 5 years old, they're a pyromaniac. They're burning stuff down. You can't let them alone in the house with matches. They still struggle with that at 20. They're going to struggle with that till the trumpet blows. Some people struggle with this, struggle with that, struggle with anger, struggle with lust. Yes, we're being conformed into his image and likeness. Yes, we gain more victory as time goes on, but the battle never ends. Do you understand what I'm saying? That is for all of us. That continues. When you got saved, you turned from sin to Christ for forgiveness. You turn from death to life, from darkness to light. And our response to sin and the Savior at conversion should be the mark of our daily experience. Every day we need to turn from sin to our Savior, from darkness to light, from death to life. The choice is always there. Only now we don't have to submit to those other things, because through the power of the Holy Spirit, He's broken that in our lives. But we're in a battle. So you understand? Everybody here, we on the same page? Okay. Let me explain it to you this way, if you're a little confused. And you'll understand. In this corner, in the black trunks, weighing in at, what's your weight? Weighing in at, we have the flesh. In this corner, in the white trunks, Holy Spirit doesn't weigh in anything. We have the Holy Spirit. And every morning when you wake up, your alarm clock, instead of going, you should fix it so every morning when you wake up, your alarm clock goes, let's get ready to rumble. Because that's what you're going to wake up to every day. That's that struggle, okay? And Paul, will go on here, he'll define the flesh and he'll define the spirit. This week we want to look at the carnal, the fleshly side of it, and see what he says these things are, because we will have sinful desires in our daily experience. We're not to indulge them, but understand, as you walk led of the Spirit, you're going to struggle with sinful desires. And Paul says, I don't want you to be confused about these things. In verse 19, he says, now the works of the flesh are manifest. Well, whose flesh? Your flesh. My flesh. Billy Graham's flesh, Charles Stanley's flesh, Charles Manson's flesh, Adolf Hitler's flesh, the fallen nature, the Adamic nature, the works of the flesh, the things that the flesh wants to involve itself in. He says what they are is they are manifest. And look, this is important in the culture that we live in. The word manifest means evident, obvious. Nobody should be confused about this. Paul is saying, let's be clear, as the Holy Spirit has him write this on the page. The acts of the flesh are these. Let's be clear about it. Let's not tiptoe around worried about stepping on somebody's toes. That's the world we live in. Paul is saying here, clarity brings spiritual health. Let's be perfectly clear about the sinful nature, so there's no confusion. He says here, the works of the flesh are evident. This is clear. There's no confusion here. Nobody should ever find themselves in sin and saying, well, I didn't understand. It wasn't clear. Paul says, no, all of these things are completely clear. And he starts with the first grouping, which is sexual sin. He says adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Adultery, sexual sin. Certainly glorified in our culture. Paul says, let's be perfectly clear about this. It's evident. I mean, just say this, it's evident. If you're living in adultery, it's a dead giveaway. You are not in the spirit. You are in the flesh. If you were in the Old Testament, you'd be in the grave. It was a capital offense. Adultery is sleeping with somebody else's husband or wife, or you as a married person doing the same. There is no tolerance of that in Scripture. There is no place for it in the church. There is no confusion about it for the Christian. Solomon says this, whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. Nobody else is doing it to him. It says he's destroying his own soul, or she. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. It doesn't say there's no forgiveness. It doesn't say it's the unpardonable sin. It says when you cross that line, an adulterer, first of all, is always a liar. Just take that for granted, because they've already had to lie to themselves to cross that line. And every other lie from there, every other excuse is a lesser lie. And it says when we do that, when we transgress that, we cross that line. Destroying a marriage, destroying somebody else's marriage. When we cross that line, it says It says we're wounding our own soul. Nobody else's fault. There's a dishonor that comes. It's not wiped away. Doesn't say you can't be forgiven. Doesn't say you can't go to heaven. It says you're crossing line. Paul says, let's be clear. Let's just be evident. Everybody clear on that? Adultery is not cool. Everybody understand that? It's not cool with God. Don't anybody tell you that. Fornication, some of your translations skip adultery. It's a manuscript thing. Some of them go right to fornication. The word fornication, porneo, where we get pornography from, it's sexual uncleanness. It includes adultery. So some of your lists just begin with the first word, fornication. Fornication is any sexual activity outside of marriage. No breaking the rules. Any premarital sex, any sex with anybody but your spouse outside of marriage is fornication. In our culture today, it's a trial marriage. We're just going to see if this works. It is a time of experimenting just to make sure you're compatible. You don't think the Lord would make us move into this relationship if we didn't try this first and find out if we were compatible, do you? I can give you the answer to that. Yes, He would. He tells you to stay pure until you get married. He designed sex. There's anybody that's not going to like it. You don't have to try it first to see. It's not like fishing or skiing or, you know. Any sexual activity outside of biblical marriage is fornication. That is heterosexual marriage, sex, a man and a woman, adultery, bisexual, transgender sexual activity, lesbian, gay, doesn't matter. Any sexual activity outside of biblical marriage, Paul says, we want to be clear about it. We don't want to be foggy about this at all. We're not talking about America. We're not talking about our legislation. Everybody can say they have whatever rights they have here. We're talking about the kingdom of God. This is a warning about entering into the kingdom of God. It's not talking about this temporary mess that we live in. He says, anything sexual, so our sexual activity outside of God's prescribed biblical marriage, is fornication. Look, it is presupposed in our culture. There's no problem with it. Everybody's involved. Television shows. Every television show is glorifying it. It's accepted in our literature, glorified in our media and our entertainment. It's elevated in our pop psychology. Paul is writing to Christians here and saying, in regards to this, let's be clear about it. Let there be clarity. Adultery, fornication. Look, now I'm going to say this to you too. One of the wonderful things we see here is we see people come forward and get saved at the end of the service, and then when several weeks are coming to us and say, I've been living with my girlfriend, living with my boyfriend. What do we do? I know it's not right. And it's so delightful to be able to minister to them and talk to them. We're seeing lives turn around and lives change. So I just want to make this clear to everybody as we go through this, which I think the Scripture's doing is making it clear, because I don't want anybody sitting here making excuses. That we're not condemning anybody. We're saying this is what the Bible says. And if you're not married, I don't care. We're married in God's eyes. Show me the verse. It's just a piece of paper. Well, if it's just a piece of paper before you get married, it's just a piece of paper after you get married. It isn't just a piece of paper. Paul says, abide by the laws of the land. It's a license. I got one. Got a wife, got a license, got the whole thing. License to carry. Our culture has completely embraced immorality as being normal. And God knows what our kids and our grandkids will be doing by the time this is over. If there isn't clarity. Clarity brings spiritual health. Born out of this sexual freedom, uncleanness, which speaks of mental filthiness, people in porn. What's the problem with pornography? If you're sleeping with your neighbor's wife, why shouldn't you, indulging in all kinds of things? Lasciviousness is ultimately where it goes. Your translation might say wantonness. The idea is that we're going to march down the street and have a parade. We're proud of this, proud of that. We're going to throw this in your face. We're going to spit in your eye. This is the way we're going to live. And if you don't like it, that's tough. That's lasciviousness. It gets to the point where this immorality is paraded. It's defiant. It's mocking righteousness. That's the culture that we live in. Paul says here, let's be clear. There's no victory in saying, gee, I don't understand, I don't know. He says, no, victory is in complete clarity. If you are being led of the Holy Spirit, and that's relative to the kingdom of God, you're not involved in these things. If you are, you're not being led of the Holy Spirit, you're being led of your carnal, sinful, fallen nature, which defies God and doesn't want anything to do with Him. He goes on now to spiritual things. He goes on to idolatry and witchcraft. Idolatry, anything in your life that becomes more important than the Lord. Certainly in Paul's day, they worshiped Bacchus, they worshiped Mammon, they worshiped Venus, they worshiped all kinds of sexual, pagan worship in the Greek and Roman pantheon. We think, oh, we're too sophisticated to worship, you know. But how many of us spend the whole day sitting in front of the Discovery Channel? That was Baal in the Old Testament. You know, how many of us worship Bacchus, alcohol? We're still worshiping Venus at pornography. We don't get down in front of a little statue, but we indulge with the same practices that those people did. Idolatry. You know, Jesus said when Satan tempted him, get thee behind me, Satan, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. The rest is idolatry. If something in your life is your decision-making point other than the lordship of Jesus, and it transgresses God's will for your life, that is idolatry. Don't turn it into a little statue or a little idol. Then he moves on to witchcraft. Hopefully your translation may say sorcery. That's more of the idea. You certainly remember in Paul's day there was Simon the sorcerer. We go through the book of Acts, you'll see some of that kind of thing. But to think that sorcery isn't around today is foolishness. There are places on military bases in this country where the ACLU has fought to have witch covens, to have warlocks. Supposedly there's freedom to do those things if there's freedom to have Christian fellowship. There's just a battle last week in Oklahoma by a group of Satanists from Massachusetts that saw that they put a plaque of the Ten Commandments on the steps of a courthouse in Oklahoma. Now they're fighting with the ACLU to allow them to put a statue of Satan on the courthouse steps. It's a big statue. It's like 6 foot tall, goat head, horns, a little boy and a little girl. He's got his arm around a little boy on one side, a little girl on the other side, and they're smiling, looking up at Satan. And the statue is made so you can sit on his lap and get your picture taken there with the devil. You know, you think there's not sorcery today? You think there's not Satanist families? You think these things are not going on? They're going on. But Paul uses this word here. He uses the word pharmakia or pharmakia, whatever you want to say it in the Greek. It's always pharmakia or pharmakos in the New Testament. We get pharmacy from it. And it speaks of using illegal drugs, potions. Old Testament talked about enchantments with witches and warlocks. You know, it was always mushrooms, peyote, using these things to alter your state of consciousness, whether you're smoking pot, dropping acid, using heroin, it doesn't matter. The New Testament says that's sorcery. You're opening yourself up to a realm you're not made to be open to. You know, you smoke. I remember before I was saved, smoking dope, dropping acid, sitting in the park. Oh, look how beautiful those weeds are. Look how beautiful. You know, they're not that beautiful. You've been reduced to an idiot by taking drugs, and the weed is smarter than you are at that point in time. And you need to think about it because now they're legalizing recreational marijuana in different places. Altering your consciousness with anything than the Holy Ghost. I'm not talking about antibiotics and prescription drugs. I'm talking about the use of illegal drugs, sorcery. Because you know what? The Bible knew most of us weren't going to sit in our kitchen with a pentagram on the floor and sacrifice a chicken. And most of us were going to sit there and smoke a joint or drop some acid or, you know, it's wonderful that this word sorcery, pharmakia, is there. It's one of the acts of the flesh. It's not spiritual. It's not cool. It ain't cool with God. He doesn't want you stoned. He wants you filled with the Holy Ghost. He goes on now to relationships, and we could break the third group down into more, but he moves on there. You see, after witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, which means this list could be longer. But the idea is all of this selfishness, all of these things. You notice as we go through here, nothing's an ism. It's not an alcoholism. These are not diseases. These are not conditions. These are sins. Understand, Paul says, I want you to understand what sin is. Be clear about it. Because you can take it and get it manicured. You can get it a haircut. You can put deodorant on your sin. You can dress it up in a tuxedo. You can take it and let it sin with an analyst all afternoon. But at the end of the day, it still stinks. It's still rotten. And it's still sin. It ain't a condition. It's sin. That's what the Bible says. Let's be abundantly clear about this. It's sin. It can be repented of. The Savior we believe in is alive and powerful. The grave couldn't hold him down. He can emancipate you. He can set you free. The power of the gospel will set you free. If that's not true, we got nothing for the lost world out there. If we're trapped in isms and conditions, we got nothing to say to anybody. If Jesus isn't who he says he is, if his word isn't true and his Holy Spirit can't empower our lives, we should shut up the building and go home and be done with it. Hatred. We don't have to. This is the flesh. That's not the spirit. If you're a person just filled with hatred, that's not the fruit of the spirit. We're going to see in verse 22, the fruit of the spirit is love. So if you're a person that's filled with hatred, you got a problem. It's the opposite of love. You need to deal with that. You need to get it before the Lord. Hatred. Variance is discord, contention. Somebody's contentious all the time. Emulations. We would say jealousy, rivalry. Somebody who's always in a contest. They can't stand it. They're always, you know, jealous or rivalry with somebody. Wrath is thumos. It's burning. Somebody who's just cooking all the time. And once in a while, they explode. They're just a person who just cooks. You don't want to be around them. They just cook. You know, strife is self-seeking ambition. And it's particularly the kind of self-seeking ambition that causes divisions. That would cause division in the body of Christ. It thinks it has some entitlement, doesn't care about the bride of Jesus, and it would etch out little groups of people for itself. And you know people like that. I know people that would rather gossip. You know, you say, hey, you know what I heard? I really can't say anything, but you know what I heard? And their ears are drooling. No, tell me. They care more about gossip than they do about lobster tails. Here's your choice. You want to dip this lobster tail in this butter and just put that thing down? Or do you want to hear what she said? Oh, no. What did she say? I want the lobster tail, okay? Just in case anybody's wondering. Seditions and heresies kind of are kindred. They go together. Seditions are the divisions that are made. Heresies then are the factions or the cliques that people gather into. Heresy means a sect. We hear in the book of Acts the sect of the Pharisees or of the Sadducees. That's literally the heresy of the Pharisees, the heresy of the, it just means to divide off into a group. Envy. And it's an interesting word here. It speaks of deep grudging. You know, some people are so envious, they can't stand for somebody else to get promoted, for somebody else to have good things happen in their life, somebody else to get recognition they feel like they should get. And sometimes it smolders. And it is a deep grudging. You just don't want to have anybody else see that. And it's interesting because what follows that is murder. You know, my son, who's way smarter than I am, in fact, both my sons are, said to me, you know, Dad, Shakespeare said that envy is only repented of at the end of a bloody knife or a smoking gun. I never read Shakespeare. He was reading while I was stoned. Interesting, murder finds itself right after envy in the same list. Murder is not, look, the Old Testament says, where it says, thou shalt not kill, the Hebrew is, thou shalt do no murder. It's talking about premeditated manslaughter. We get our second degree, third degree murder, all of, from the Old Testament. There were many times when God sent his armies into battle. You see these men here today. Some of them will lay down their lives, or they will take another life to protect women and children. That's not what it's talking about when it says murders here. There is a time to stand, and there is a time for those things. And the magistrate doesn't bear the sword in vain, we're told. But this is murder, and it's born out of envy, and it is an act of the flesh. Drunkenness, you know, we don't even have to go into that, all of us. There's no excuse, not a disease. If drunkenness is a disease, don't sit next to somebody who drinks. I don't want them sneezing on me. I want to know where they caught it. And then if it's a disease, how come there's breweries and bars spreading it everywhere? It's not a disease. It's drunkenness, the Bible says. And it's a sin, and it needs to be repented of. And Christ can change our lives. Revelings is just everything that goes with this. Orgies, parties, drinking, getting stoned, drunk. You know, when I was a kid, party was a noun. By the time I grew up, it became a verb. It was something you did. That's how the world is changing. Paul says, all right, here's the list of things. These are acts of the flesh. And he says, of the which I tell you before. I'm telling you beforehand, like he was standing here today. He said, look, I'm telling you beforehand, before you get involved in any of this stuff, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things, they which practice such things, those which habitually live in these things. This word do here is very important. In the Greek, it's in the durative. It doesn't mean that a Christian can't slip and make a mistake and do something wrong. You fall into sexual sin, you have not committed the unpardonable sin. You end up slugging somebody you haven't committed. It doesn't mean that a Christian can't make a mistake, because there is for us confession, repentance, forgiveness. It's not saying any Christian who makes a mistake ain't getting into the kingdom. That's not what it's saying here. It gives us this list of behavior. It says this behavior is wrong. So let's at least do that for all of us here. Understand what this says about sexual things, spiritual things, relational things. These things are acts of the flesh. This is all sin. It's all wrong. Don't make excuse for it. Don't be confused about it. Let's be perfectly clear. That's what the Bible's saying. And what is saying then is those who do these things, if you know somebody who's habitually living, you know, they've been living in adultery for years, they're drunk and stoned every week, you know, they're filled with anger and bitterness, and then they're saying, oh, I love the Lord. You know, Paul's saying, really? You've turned from sin to the Savior, from death to life, from darkness to light. You're living like hell, and you're telling us that you're a Christian? You're telling us you're walking in the Spirit? What Spirit? You know, there's a place in the New Testament, Paul says, let a man examine himself to see whether he's in the faith. This is not judging Christians. It's not here to make us feel bad, because the Savior we believe in has forgiven us of all of these things. If we backslide, if we become a prodigal, there is room to come back and to be forgiven. None of that is being said. No one's being excluded. But what it is saying is people who constantly live like this without any conviction, without any repentance, are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. That's why this clarity is important. This is a warning. And God isn't fed up with them. It says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in that crazy world out there that drives us crazy, whosoever would believe will not perish but have everlasting life. God loves the unsaved world. That's why he wants clarity. If they think, well, I can just live like this and say I'm a Christian, they haven't experienced conversion. They haven't experienced the love of God. They haven't experienced deliverance. And if they go on living like that without turning, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And inheritance is bestowed. It's not earned. You and I know that. We're not going to earn the kingdom. It's being bestowed upon us because of God's grace. But people who live that way without any conviction are living in the flesh, no evidence of the Holy Spirit. No evidence. There are great challenges for you and I in the New Testament in regards to these things. John the Apostle will say, whosoever commits sin habitually, lives in sin, is transgressing the law also. For sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he, Jesus, was manifested to take away our sins. And in him there is no sin. Whosoever is abiding in him is not sinning. The idea is a lifestyle. Whosoever sinneth, goes on habitually living in sin, has not seen him and doesn't know him. Little children, let no man deceive you. Huge, very important. God speaking to his church in great love. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth, who's living in righteousness, is righteous. Even as he, the Lord, is righteous. He that is committing sin as a lifestyle, that's the way he lives, is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not continue to sin as a lifestyle. For his seed, the seed of the Lord, that incorruptible seed, remaineth in him. He cannot sin as a lifestyle because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Paul will tell us this in Romans. He says, knowing this, that it is now high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night, the darkness of this world, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, right now where everybody can see the way we live, not in rioting and in drunkenness, in chambering, in wantonness, in strife and in envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Important part of this section in Galatians is Paul is saying, look, I want to be completely clear about this. Let's not tiptoe around it. Let's not be like our culture, worrying about offending anybody. I just heard somebody, a major mover, quote, major mover shaker in the church, just say, well, somebody asked him about sexual sin, and he said, well, I didn't really want to do that because, you know, Jesus never really talked about morality. You know, and I'm yelling, you know, pulling out my hair. I think, are you kidding me? Jesus never talked about morality. You got to be kidding me. I could go on for the next 15, 20 minutes talking about Jesus, talking about morality, just from the verses I remember. And I thought, here's somebody, they've come to the point of popularity, notoriety, and they're schmoozing with basketball stars and football stars and movie stars and recording stars, and they don't want the sword they have to have a sharp edge on each side because they don't want to offend the people they're hanging around with because they want their rep to stay fixed with all these famous people. Instead of saying, this is sin. This is what the Bible says. Jesus loves you. You need to understand this. You can turn from it. You can be saved. Paul warns about all of these things in 2 Timothy chapter 3 in the last days. And he says, they're going to indulge in all of these things, and they're going to hold the form of religion and deny the power of it. He says, from such you must continually be turning away. It's imperative. It's a present tense. You have to continually turn away. What he says there is, in the last days, there are those that are going to indulge their flesh in all these things. On top of that, they're going to hold the form of religion. Oh, I go to church. Oh, we believe this. We believe in this. You know, we believe in, you know, we all should be nice to each other. We believe, you know, they're going to hold the form of religion. And Paul says, but they're going to deny the power of it. The power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to emancipate us, to set us free, to leave the old life behind. God is concerned about that, and he writes through Paul because he loves those people that are trapped in those things. And if they don't hear the gospel of Christ, they're going to die in their sins. And if there's not clarity, they're not going to understand, well, this is what I need to turn from, and I need to turn to a Savior who loves me, who died for me, who paid for all of those things, who bought me a ticket to heaven free and clear that I don't deserve, I can't earn, I'll never be worthy of it. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we should never be ashamed of it in this world, because we're not of this world. There's a kingdom where we're sons and daughters. We cry, Abba, Father, to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We are passing through this broken, dark, hopeless world. Do not let it set any standards for you. Look, I love you guys. I have no ill will. I don't come up here telling you you got to dress in, you know, Versace suits. I'm not doing, you know, triple tithe Sunday. I'm not after your money. I'm not living in a mansion and driving a Bentley. I'm not after your wallet. I love you guys. I have no ill will toward any of you. I want to see everybody flourish. If I get to write everybody's story, everybody be healthy, everybody be happy, everybody be doing great, everybody be walking the Spirit. But this is earth, and sometimes life stinks. It ain't heaven. But our ticket's been bought. And our Savior withheld nothing, gave all for us. We are not indebted, Paul says in Romans 8, to the flesh to serve it. We are indebted to the Spirit. He drew us. He convicted us. He brought us to salvation. He filled us. He sealed us. He's keeping us today. He's speaking to us. He's leading us. We find our life in the Spirit, spherically, in the realm of the Holy Spirit, not in the flesh. Amen? So look, let's just be clear about those things. I'm not going to, if you're a young believer, you just got here, you just got saved, you're in a relationship you shouldn't be in, come and talk with us. We're not going to take you to the guillotine out back. You know, we want to see you flourish. We want to see you make it right. We've had couples come. They've been together for 16 years. They have a whole family. We'll say, go to the justice of peace. Take care of this. Make it right. In their hearts, you know, they want to do what's right. You know, in Pennsylvania, up till about 5 years ago, common law marriage was one night. If you went to bed with somebody one night, consummated the relationship physically, and the next day you said you were married, that was common law marriage in Pennsylvania. Because it was one of the original 13 colonies. And sometime a preacher may not come through your village or your town for a year. And if everybody in the town recognized, you know what, God put this couple together, we're going to recognize that. They said, amen, be husband and wife, and it was common law marriage. That was 250 years ago. 5 years ago, it was completely abused. And who needed it anyway? So they've changed that, I'm glad. I don't know if that won't corral anything, but, you know, if you're involved, come to us. You're struggling with drugs and alcohol? Come to us. You're filled with hatred and rage? Come to us. You've committed murder? Come to us. Talk to us. There isn't anything we haven't heard. Trust me. In fact, there's a lot of things we've heard you couldn't even dream that we've heard. You know, and Jesus can work and change and transform and set free. And give hope, and give light, and give life. And he's worth serving, and he's worth walking in, and it's worth yielding our lives to his Spirit instead of our old carnal, fleshly, stinky nature. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. Let's pray. Now, read ahead, because then we're going to get to what the Spirit does produce in our life. Instead of the flesh, we're going to come now to the fruit, singular, of the Spirit versus the works, plural, of the flesh. I encourage you guys, verse 22, on to the end of the chapter, read ahead. But Father, we thank you for these things, Lord, and we pray, Lord, we, all of us, Lord, would pray for the person on our right, person on our left, for our own lives, Lord, except for your grace, any of us, including me, we could fall, Lord. We look to you, we trust you, we want the strength of your Spirit in our lives, the truth of your word, Lord, your supernatural shepherding, Lord, we love so much. Keep us, Lord, we pray for those here, Lord, whose conscience is guilty, Lord, and pray that it is the conviction of your Spirit and not the condemnation of the devil. Lord, we pray for those that, whose hearts need to be lifted up. They need to come to you in fresh commitment and in renewal, Lord, and find your love all over. And Lord, you said the one, Lord, whom you forgive the most would end up loving you the most. Lord, let it be so, Lord. Let it be so. As we lift our voices now and we sing these words, Lord, we don't want to just do this with our lips. We're bringing our hearts, Lord, before you. We're asking for a fresh filling and empowering of your Spirit, Lord. We are bombarded by this world all week, every day, unendingly. But we do believe you're more powerful. We do believe, Lord, as you say, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Have us, Lord, afresh. Have us, Lord. We all can think of something right now in our lives, a touch on that list, Lord. We bring it before you as we worship. And we pray in Jesus' name and for his glory, Father. Amen. Mm-hmm.